All right, we're on the Doctrine of Spiritual Growth, Lesson 1, page 3. Anybody need a page 3? All right, page 3. Last time we looked at number 1, we're talking about the God-made Christian. First was the self-made Christian. Now we're looking at the God-made Christian, and we said it's important to understand that our salvation is not a process of remaking our old nature better or exciting it to do spiritual acts. Understand this, God is not in the reconditioning business. He's in the new business. A divine principle is infused into our hearts that was not there before. We became partakers of the same nature of our begetter, that is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:30. We'll start there. Ephesians 5:30. Ephesians 5:30. Shana.
Do you want to read 29?
Yeah, why not?
For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body.
That's it? Mm-hmm. Of his flesh and of his bones. Yeah, of his flesh and of his bones. In other words, what does that mean to you, that we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones?
Arms, legs, I mean, we're all, it's a unit.
Members of him. Members.
We can't do alone. We're part of something that's bigger than ourselves.
Members, what does that mean? Members of his.
Part of.
Give me a verse, another verse in the Bible that tells it, it's a parable that makes it perfectly clear.
Let's see.
I'll give you a clue. It has to do, grapes grow on it.
I'm the vine, you are the branches.
I love giving you guys clues. Great. I wish I had that when I was in school. I'll give you a clue, Brian. It starts with L, and it's L-I-K. K, now you finish the rest. I'd probably say D, liked. All right. B, and as he is holy, so that which he produces is holy. Talking about God the begetter, talking about the new, the God-made Christian. He is holy, and he is holy, so that which he produces is holy. It is the God of all grace who redeems us. John 5:25. John 5:25, David.
Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
Okay. And he's talking about him being the Redeemer who redeems us. And here's a question for you. The hour is coming, it says, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear life, they shall live. Do we still hear God's voice, the Son of God's voice?
Yes, but not an audible voice. But when I was dead in trespasses and sins, what he's talking about there is mm-hmm. like Ephesians 2.
Okay. Okay. What? How else do we?
Through his word.
That's what he's saying, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So how else do we hear God's word in our lives?
Through conviction.
That's true. Through conviction, it's God that convicts us. We don't convict ourselves. It's God who does the convicting. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Why is that? How many types of repentance is there, does the Bible say there are?
Godly repentance.
And what else?
Worldly repentance.
So people that get convicted outside of Christ, they are not being convicted by God, they're being convicted by their worldly conscience. It has nothing to do with God. So God speaks to us in our conviction. How else does he speak to us?
Through
Oh, you had to go there, huh? You had to go there, yeah. You know, some people say that, yep, some people say that. Some people say when the sheet came down in Acts, when Peter was up on the roof before dinner, he wasn't sleeping, that he was daydreaming. And some people say that he may have used that. Andrew.
Yeah, I think Ron's right. I think he says young men will dream dreams and old men will, young men will have visions and old men will have dreams.
Yeah, something like that, yeah. Okay.
I think that's an occasional thing that God does come in with a louder presence in those ways to kind of steer his mission. Mm. I don't think it's a regular thing, but.
You know, the funny thing about that, God led you to say that, because we had no plan that he was going to, et cetera, right? So I've been having this reoccurring dream lately. I have, really. I've been having this reoccurring dream that I'm in a church where there's a lot of people, and I can't find my Bible or my message.
That's right.
And I get panic-stricken. I'm getting panic-stricken because what am I going to say? They're saying, "Hey, people, we have to get up there. What are you going to preach on?" I said, "I don't have a Bible." And they said, "Well, maybe you could borrow one." I said, "Maybe I could borrow one, but I need mine. It's a chain reference, right?" And it's a terrible dream. And I wake up really with a heartbeat. It's really going. So that maybe that God is trying to tell me something. Like,
I dream about a flock of oil.
Yeah, but that's probably pizza.
I mean, real mess, you know. Well, so far.
What, Ron?
So dreams,
what I'm talking about, though, is exactly what you said. But also, sometimes you get up in the morning, and for some reason, there's something you have to do.
Yep.
You know, you don't know why you have to do it, but somewhere you want to drink the product.
That's the second reason. Yeah. That's the second way God speaks to us. Yeah. He leads us.
Circumstances.
What were you going to say, Andrew?
No, I was just going to say, I know that as kind of a wise church, we have to be careful not to be led by charisma and
amen. Oh, come on.
But I would also say, on the other end of that, I think we can get carried away and not see him for the majesty that he has and his power that he can produce. Because he's the creator and chooses all things. So if he wants to illuminate a person differently, he doesn't have a restriction to not do that.
Right. I agree. And I would also say this, that before somebody thinks that God is giving them a dream, because I have seen people apostatize from their faith because they so believed that God was speaking to them when in actuality there's no way that he could be. Okay. So you always have to take any type of thought like that, and you really have to think about it. And maybe even pray about it, because that's how I would approach it.
That's an area where Satan really has.
Absolutely. The very moment you take more than a half, a quarter, a half an inch step away from the Bible, the moment you do that, you're really on thin ice. In other words, if everything you think and do, if your doctrine all comes from here, and there isn't really a doctrine of dreams per se, okay, although in the Old Testament there was, because it was a different dispensation, God spoke to people in different ways, right, at different times, but in the Bible makes it clear that now he's speaking through his son Jesus Christ, period. Mm-hmm. So anything outside of scripture, because this is the main conversation right here. Anything outside of this, okay, maybe, but I think to be on the safe side, I would tell somebody, well, if you feel that's God speaking to you about it, then pray on it and see how it all works out, and you will know. You will know.
And it won't contradict.
And it won't, nothing ever should contradict scripture. Mm-hmm. And there's another way that God speaks to us, yeah.
Well,
yep, that's true.
And through the church.
Yep.
And through pastors, leaders,
Yep, exactly.
Teaching God's word on a daily basis. Yeah.
Exactly. And there's still one other way. My favorite.
Through nature. Through.
Yeah, he does. Yeah, no, you're right. The Bible says he does. Yep, you're right.
Through prayer?
Yeah, but that's generally speaking. The one that I always, you guys got to remember something. No matter how long I'm here on this earth, you have to understand something. I really believe, of all the things I believe, the thing I believe the most is this. Other than, my faith in Christ, the thing I believe the most about the Bible is this. It is strictly, primarily, for application. I'm an application guy from the word go. The whole reason he gave us this book, the whole reason he gave us the accounts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Ananias and Sapphira, the whole reason for giving us all of those events, those true life events, Bathsheba and David, and I'm thinking of Rahab, all of them, was to speak to our hearts and let us know more about him, right? And how we should apply what he tells us to our life.
Yeah, you have good examples and bad examples in a word.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. And so for me, he speaks to us to our applications in life as an example. Sometime you may get up and God, and you may do something or be in a situation where you have to make a choice for something and you choose God, or you do something that brings you into worship for him. Okay? He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to your heart. And I guess you could also say that that's also being spirit-led. And the Bible says that we are spirit-led. You're either spirit-led or you're carnally led. One or the other. I don't think there's a third choice. It's one or the other. So when we go through our life, if we're not being carnal, then we're being spiritually led. And so I think he speaks through that and the activities that happen. Every time I bite into a banana, I didn't even go to Stop and Shop. I went to Walmart. And I normally don't buy bananas in Walmart, but they're right by the carriages. So I walked by, I looked at a bunch of bananas, and I heard him say, "Try those." I said, "Okay." Picked them up, brought them home. Got a big bunch of them, too. And they were green. And I got to tell you, they taste terrific. Sweet. They're very sweet. I love that. And I actually do taste God in those bananas. Doesn't that sound weird? But it's because I know, I want to, in my mind, believe that God is in everything, and I anticipate seeing him in everything, because he says that he's never going to leave me or forsake me. So whatever I do, wherever I go, wherever I am, even if it's in a state of depression, if that's the case, he's in it. He's in it with you to the end. And there's never an end. That's the beauty of it. Yeah.
Yeah, James 1:22 backs you up. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves."
Mm-hmm. Doers of the word. If this book has any purpose at all, it's to make you a bountiful doer, a fruitful doer. And I really believe that with all my heart. I know there's a lot of people, a lot of pastors, and a lot of churches who think that, you know, you just tell them what the Bible says, maybe preach it to them the way it says, and do this and that. But application is the absolute key to it. If you don't have application, in my view, you got a glass and you've got the clear water of God in it. But until you drink that glass of water, it ain't doing you no good. Yeah.
You mentioned even depression, and more lately I've been really aware of how he wants us to be comfortable in those dark spaces.
Yes. No, he doesn't mean, I know what you're saying.
But the evil meaning, the good and the bad, is
exactly
all part of this
economy.
We only want the good, and when we lean into the bad, we learn a lot more, and we're not running.
I've had a great week of growth this week. I've had a great, great week of growth. And that's just really the tip of the iceberg. So, huh?
I missed your gap. I thought it came back for the visit.
That is a gap.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I totally agree with you, and I have to tell you that even now during all this, I think this week I probably had more tears in my eyes this week than I've had in maybe six years, really. It's because, and it's true, he's there with you. Yeah.
This is more of a question. A comfort, the Holy Spirit, when he's telling us something, not to do something, he reminds us, but we got that God telling us the same thing, or is that the same thing?
Holy Spirit and God are the same, right?
No, they're the same. Isn't that sort of what you're talking about, though, too, or is that something?
What do you mean?
We're asking how God...
Speaks to us. Yeah, when the Holy Spirit does that, sure. Yeah. Yeah, in other words, you have to understand something. You are, when you get saved, you are more of a spiritual creature than you are a physical creature. Because your physical life is actually intricately entwined with your spiritual life. And as you go through your life, okay, everything has a spiritual connection. Mm-hmm. So if something in your temporal life is good, the spiritual connection to it is God is blessing you. If something in your life is going bad, then God in your spirit is training you up, is growing you up in some sort. So you have to look at your life as being intimately, your life in the flesh to be intimately connected to the spiritual life that you have as well. When you leave the carnal body behind and the ability, and I use for a better choice of a word, I use your sub-will, that is your decision to make a choice, okay? You leave that behind, you leave the body behind. At that particular point in time, you know you are made perfect in the sense that you now are completely regenerated, you have an eternal body, you have knowledge you never had before, and you no longer are fighting anymore. The war with your flesh, the war with your sub-will is completely done. Now you can rest in peace, as the RIP stands for. Any questions?
The outward man's perishing day by day, but the inward man's being renewed.
Right. Mm-hmm. We can say something? Okay. I like that word sub-will. It's not will, it's sub-will. Choice. That just came to me. All right. Here we go. So now, C. Therefore, salvation is a principle of grace which is imparted to the soul as a gift.
Woo! Do we skip B?
I'm in. Yeah, we did B. We read John 5:25.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. We did. I'm sorry.
We'll go slow for you, Joe. Okay. Ephesians 2:8-9, Vinny.
For by grace shall you save through faith. And not of yourselves as a gift of God, not a worthless and miserable.
Okay, so why do you think he put 9, he added 9 to 8? Why do you think he did that?
Not of anything of his own flesh.
Okay, not, right?
Ourself.
What else?
Gives God all the glory.
What else? All good.
Some people believe in a work salvation.
Boom, there you go. It eliminates, the Bible eliminates the doctrine of Arminianism and salvation. Eliminates it. There's nothing we do to get saved. It's God does it all. The word gift denotes that, but if that wasn't enough, he backs it up by saying not of works. Now we're talking about, this is a God-made Christian, of course. D, regeneration is not a protracted process, but an instantaneous thing. It is the product of God's will and his command. God speaks and it is done, and the subject of it becomes immediately a new creature. Now, I want to stop. Regeneration is not a protracted process, but an instantaneous thing. Does everybody understand that? Does everybody understand the difference between regeneration and sanctification? Everybody understand the difference of that? June?
Regeneration is like rebirth.
Born again.
Born again, yes.
Okay, and do you, sanctification is?
Well, like polishing you up, taking
an ongoing process.
Yes, holiness.
But you understand that there's a difference between the two. So in other words, when you're regenerated, it isn't something like, well, I was a little more regenerated last week. I didn't say the Lord's name in vain anymore. No. It's an instantaneous process. It's something that happens immediately once it's granted to you. And sanctification, on the other hand, is an ongoing process of being conformed to the image or the nature of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Ecclesiastes 3:14. Pam, let me get there first. Good morning, Elna.
3:14.
Yeah.
Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him.
Hmm. Okay, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God, where does he? Where else does he write that?
I have a reference in, it's reference to James 1:17.
Okay. James 1:17, read it.
So James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above.
Yep.
It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.
Okay. He says it somewhere else,
yes,
though.
Yeah, toward the end where it says you're not supposed to, in Revelation, you're not supposed to add or take.
The very end, add, correct.
Yes, yes.
Nothing should be added or taken from God's word.
Yes.
Okay. Let's look at Acts 9, verses 3 through 6. Carolyn.
As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Okay. And he did. Right away. A new creature. So here's the deal. So Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he knew the law very well. This was Bible, at least in the Bible's point of view, this was really the first time God had spoken directly to Paul, right? Because before this, what was he doing? What was Paul doing before his calling?
Persecuting.
He was persecuting, yeah. He was persecuting the church, right?
Yeah.
And God called him out. Mm-hmm. And immediately, he had no problem with that, right? Yeah. He had no,
well,
he had no problem, right? Okay, so what application do we see in how Paul reacted to God calling him? What application do we see in the 21st century? That's true.
Churches generally,
I think it's a pretty sincere sign of what salvation should look like versus what we consider it to be these days.
Right on the money. Exactly right.
I talked about a violent act when I preached the other day. Mm. It should be that way, the way it was in his life. Everything went 180.
Mm. Exactly.
Really do that.
He had to completely change his life. In his thought process, he had to not only be regenerated spiritually, he had to be regenerated religiously, in the sense being that now the law was fulfilled in who was calling him out.
Right? Full conversion is radical.
Exactly. And I think the Bible.
Then you can question the conversion.
Right. And then I think it's in Galatians where he says that no man taught me. I was in the Arabian desert for 12 years, and it was Christ that taught me. Okay, now it doesn't mean he was a slow learner because it took 12 years. It simply means that during a time frame, okay, during a certain time frame, God ministered to him, taught him, and did more than that. I don't think that there have been many people in Scripture that have had more have suffered much more than him. Of course, Job perhaps, but I don't know of anybody else that really suffered as much as he did, and it was and he probably needed to have that kind of faith, the faith he had to go through it. I got to tell you, that's a very difficult thing. I mean, just think for a minute. Think of as yourself as a believer. Think of the toughest period of time you've ever had in your life and how difficult it was, and maybe even how sometimes you thought, how are you going to get through it because it was so bad. And God got you through it. And then read the account of him being from the tribe of Benjamin, shipwrecked two times in the sea a night or two, snake bit, I love that part, bit by a poisonous snake, flogged with a cat of nine tails, with bamboo sticks, persecuted.
Blood for dead.
left for dead, stoned, right?
Yeah.
So he needed those 12 years in the wilderness with the Lord. And so that leads us to believe, or leads the application of that to be, how about us? When things go wrong for us, isn't that in a metaphorical way a time in the wilderness, right?
Mm-hmm.
When your life is going in a spiral that threatens your faith, threatens your joy, if not threaten it, not to take it away, but to so diminish it that you just really become almost a castaway in your own mind, and it is possible to do that.
We just heard Tony Evans coming in, you know, he's a wonderful preacher, and he was talking about just what you're saying, when tough times come for a Christian, and he gave a perfect example of two ships. A ship up on top of the water is subject to the waves and the wind, all sorts of conditions. He said the surface will hit it and it'll bounce it all over. He said, but then you have the submarine that is down real deep, and it's not affected by the conditions up on top of the water.
Yeah.
But it's deep and it's calm and doing fine. And he said, that's what your faith is. He said, it's rooted deep inside of you so that when those waves and those times, bad times come, you rely on that deep rooted faith that you have in God.
Amen. I believe
that. That message was great. I was here on and off, and I was getting in and out of the oil tank and deliveries. And I listened to the station that you can't get down here.
Mm.
I can get it where I'm driving around.
Tony Evans.
I was here in bits and pieces while on the way to church on Sirius Radio. We heard a message.
Mm.
I said, oh boy, I heard bits and pieces of that.
Mm.
And it was about godliness with contentment. It's great gain. It shows you how God.
He doesn't hold back.
God will bless you, give you all kinds of stuff until it gets a little too much, and you start wandering away, and then you'll take it away. Or, you know, it could be sickness, it could be anything.
Mm.
And you learn what it's like to be in both conditions.
Mm-hmm.
And when once you get that to that point, it's godliness with contentment.
And what is
you never get there fully here, but
what does Paul say about considering all the suffering here?
Not even worth mentioning. No.
And here was a guy that really could write a book on it, right?
Yeah.
He did. He wrote a couple of books on it, actually,
yeah,
right?
Several.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I have to tell you this too. I can only speak for myself, but whenever I have been in the wilderness and I know that God is with me, especially on those dark nights, when I wake up the next morning and I find myself at an oasis, the wilderness is gone, I never feel as close to God as at that point. Whenever I'm delivered, I never feel closer to God than I do when He delivers me from anything.
You know, I agree with you on that. You get to places, you get to the point where there really is nothing you can do.
Right.
There's nothing you can do, and God settles you.
Mm.
Yeah.
He hasn't done anything yet, but you know, you're I can't deal with this. I can't. There's nowhere to turn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you're in that position, you're right in the position for God to step in.
Mm.
It's like He's getting you to that point.
And I have to say though, it really is. It almost is something. After it happens, you feel better. Things start picking up in your life a little bit better. Everything starts working out a little better. But I don't know about you, but I sometimes reflect back to that low point, and at that very low point, just feeling His hand comforting you, right? And I miss it. You almost want to go back there again.
When you look back, it's a great example.
Oh.
It's great to look back because it builds your faith.
You know, it is a spiritual marker.
It won't be long, that's for sure.
It's a marker. It's a spiritual marker.
Yeah.
And you look back at it, so when you have the next one, you always get the word remember. Remember.
Yeah.
You see that in the Bible, throughout the Bible, remember. That's what the prophets were always, remember this, remember.
Mm. But sometimes what happens is we go through life and, you know, I can't speak for anybody else, but I find that there's periods of time where you have both. There's periods of times where you have great joy, period of times when you don't.
Mm-hmm.
But you always come back to that great joy. And you always, and always, if you even if you struggle with God, I don't know how many times I struggled with him and said, what are you doing? And, you know, got angry with him and did all of those things. And then when I got out of myself and I just rested in him, he brings you back in such a way that it is not just remarkable. It's not something that you say remember. You remember it, but time has a way of making the human mind fluff over the edges. It's not as vivid when you remember it as it was when you were actually feeling it. It's different.
Oh, yeah. No.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, incidentally, I've been counseling a couple of people in my work that one of them is a priest, and the other one is just a very, you know, outspoken Christian.
Yeah.
As soon as they begin suffering, unlike people I know here, they don't even consider God as a part of it.
Oh, yeah.
They are usually upset with them in a way that's disrespectful. You know, and I'm in a position to kind of be mindful of where I'm helping them and how.
Yeah.
But I'm pretty confident as I see that we have a different access point to him and we see him differently than they can. And it's a pretty incredible thing to be able to do that. You know?
It is. And, you know, it's in this morning's message, it's called the dry hole. People outside of Christ have within them a hole that where God used to be, and they try to fill it with everything, and they have a thirst that they can never quench. That's why they're never content. And so when you look at people that are outside of Christ, whatever happens in their life, okay, it's almost like little Paxton getting hurt and not understanding why he's hurting, okay? And if he stayed at that age, he never would understand. But the very moment he gets older and he knows he has a stomach ache, means that he ate something, the wrong thing, okay? But with the lost, until they get saved, they're like Paxton would be if he never grew up. He would never understand why it's happening to him. He would just know that it hurts. And he would reach out. And I can tell you, I had a friend that had a dog, and I saw him one day, and he was terribly bitten. He got bit by the dog. He had to get like 16 stitches. And
wow.
Oh, yeah, the dog tore him up. Because you know why? He had the dog for many years. And oh, watch your head. And the dog had been hit by a car. And he saw it, and he ran out, and he grabbed the dog, and the dog just tore him apart. And it wasn't so much that the dog did it on purpose, but the dog tore him apart because of his pain. And that's exactly what the world does, is it tears itself apart because of the pain it has from the dry hole that's in its, that everybody that's outside of Christ lives with. And you're not going to help them. You can't. You can make them understand it. You can make them see it. You can medicate them. You can do all the things. You can try to soothe their minds. You can give them other things to think about. You can tell them to go on vacation or buy a new car or get married. You can tell them all of that stuff. But it's all going to burn off, period. You can't ever find peace, love, or joy without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible.
Without me, you can do nothing.
Without me, you can do nothing, right. Got to be biblical, huh? Okay. All right. Did we hit Acts? Okay. E, as a divine act of salvation, and as a divine act, salvation is not accomplished by the will of a church or a preacher, but entirely of God's will. Matthew 22:14, June. Matthew 22:14.
For many are called, but few are chosen.
Okay, I'm going to stop here for just a second, and I want to ask you, what does it mean to you when the first part of that verse, many are called, what does it mean? What does it mean?
You're being humble.
Oh, getting the look.
Go ahead. What does it mean?
Oh, you're asking me?
No, I'm asking the person next to you. Yes.
Well, it's kind of like the seeds, the four seeds, three of them.
No, that's not the answer. It's close, but it's a bad example.
Well, sorry.
It means that God, there's a general call for repentance of all, for all men to repent of their sins. And is that a call that's unknown by man? In other words, do all men hear the call?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
How do we know that?
Romans,
it's written on every heart.
Romans 1:16
written on your hearts. A law is written on your hearts.
Yeah, Romans 2:14 or 2:15.
Your ability is suppressing.
Yes, and Romans 1 talks about the suppressing of it. So they have a call on their heart, and they just refuse to yield to it, right? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes.
But he says fewer, yeah.
I was just going to say, if you go further in that parable, they're given a white robe. If you're a believer,
yes.
And mm-hmm. he finds out that some are there without the white robe, and he kicks them out and sends them into the fire.
And who are they?
Those are the tares.
The tares, exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the people that responded to the call but were never chosen.
Were never chosen,
they
correct.
They didn't have to change, so they couldn't really keep them warm.
They were never regenerated.
Right.
And they had a religion, huh?
That's where June's
parable of the tare comes in, yeah.
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 Thank you.
John 15:16 says, you have not chosen.
John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you, right?
Right.
Okay. All right, Judy, gotta go. And how about John 1:13? Ron. John 1:13. Right. Go to 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will, nor the will of the man, but of God.
He rules everything up that every other religion says.
Exactly. Exactly right. Yep. And yet people will continue to say, the churches you and I went to say, okay, that we went to would say that we still make the choice.
Yeah. They say God is trying to win you, and I say, but don't put God in trying in the same sense.
Yeah, I know.
He's not trying to do anything, he's a sovereign.
Yeah, right.
I remember Sid using 1:12 to so many people are witnessing to him. You got to receive Christ, come on to church and receive Christ, you know.
But you never went down. You never went down to the. You never went down to the other one, huh?
Yeah.
All right. So let's look at the next one, which is Ephesians 4:1, and we'll finish with that, Andrew. Ephesians 4:1.
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Boy, okay. You can't do that without being called. You can't do that without being called.
And even when you're called, he's talking to Peter.
Yes.
Walk away from that.
So we understand that if you're not saved, you can't do it. And if you are saved, sometimes you don't do it. There's a difference. You can do it, but sometimes you don't do it. And you don't do it for very fleshly reasons. If you don't do it, it's for usually fleshly reasons, right? Okay, any questions, any thoughts, anything at all? We need to pray for Jerry. She's home. She's sick. So we'll pray for Jerry. Pray for me. Let's see. And pray for Harold. Pray for Harold.
How's the young one?
Harold says he'll call us when he's ready. Oh. Arthur, be sure you edit this.